Wednesday night Bible study on difficult passages. I've been trying to stress in these classes the importance of context. When you look at a passage, we've done that with predestination. If you want to see what the Bible teaches for what predestination was, you either have to look at the passages before or either the passages following to find out what the writer is trying to get across. But most people just look at one verse and then have a predetermined idea of what that verse is talking about. And that's the wrong way to handle the scriptures. And the only thing that would come by that would be you teach error. We looked at the importance of understanding words in the Bible, that certain words may be used in different places that have a totally different meaning. And so it is in tonight's study that we are going to look at in Colossians 1 and verse 15. Again, members here may not have a difficult time understanding this passage, but when you read further of how denominations interpret this passage, they have a hard time making the right application as far as what this passage is teaching. Ray, if you will, read Colossians 1, 15, 16, 17, and 18.
Is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything.
I'm sure all of us, when we ask you, who is this talking about? Who is this talking about?
Christ.
Talking about Christ, okay? But the problem comes in this, to those out in the world, when it deals with verse 15, that he's the firstborn of every creature. Firstborn in this verse is used to describe the relationship of Jesus to the creation. I think we can see that from the context. But when you look in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, concerning Mary, it says that she brought forth her firstborn son. And we understand firstborn here to mean what? Her first child, a physical baby. So you can see at least two different meanings already of this verse, and it's not having reference to that in the book of Colossians, that he's the firstborn of all creation. So it has to have a different meaning, if you will, to first in Colossians 1, verse 15, Paul is showing Christ his eternal relationship with the Father and with the creation. Colossians 1, verse 17, as Ray read, tells us that he was before all things. By him all things exist. So we know Christ was always in existence. He was not one that was created, but always in existence. And the thought that Paul is expressing in verse 15 is that Jesus has preeminence and power over all creation. He is described as the creator in verse 16. He is described as the sustainer in verse 17 of all things. In verse 18, Paul states that in all things he might have a preeminence. He might be first in all things, firstborn. He might be first concerning the church. The firstborn of all creation does not mean, again, that Jesus was a created being. The context shows difference. Now, I think we can look at that context and we can understand it's not having reference that he was being physically born. He was the firstborn child as far as being born in this text, as it's stated in Luke. Jehovah Witness on this verse, verses 16 and 17, and I don't know if some of you have read the Bible concerning this, but their Bible reads verses 16 and 17, and you can follow and look at the verse as I read what their Bible says. It says, because of means of him, Christ, All other things were created by Him in heaven and upon the earth. The things invisible, the things visible, invisible, no matter where thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through Him and by Him. Now, how would you look at this verse in reading that Bible, their Bible? What's their interpretation of what this verse says? When you talk about He created all other things.
They're saying that Christ was created and then He created everything else after
that. Exactly. So they're saying that He is a created being. He's the firstborn, if you will. First created being. Verse 17. Also, He was before all other things. By means of Him, all other things were made to exist. Again, that's their interpretation. And of course, in making that application, what does that do for the deity of Christ? If He's created, He's not deity. And that's the application that they're making on that. The New World Translation renders this passage, "In Him were all other things created." Basically the same wording. So we see by adding one word changes completely the meaning of a verse. And we're mindful, I was mindful of Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, "You shall not add or diminish from the words that I command you." So one small word can completely change the complexion or the meaning of a verse. Therefore, there are warnings throughout the Scriptures that we are not to add or take from that which has been revealed. The adding of the word other, again, totally rejects the deity of Christ. Any thoughts from anyone on that?
So, I've heard this may be something that we get to 1 Timothy 6 and then verse 16, who only hath immortality. And so I've heard individuals look at that and say, well, that's saying that God alone has immortality, and therefore Jesus doesn't, and so He had to be a created being. That's not what the case is. Well, they'll use that to say that.
Yeah, and for that verse, there's probably others that will use trying to... If you misapply one verse, you're going to have to misapply another verse to make... That verse means what you think this verse means. And there may be others throughout Scriptures that they use. That was the one that I come up with. And God said that's probably another they used on that as far as making the wrong application of a Scripture. The word firstborn, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, okay? I'll spell it. P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. If someone knows how to pronounce that, they can. But this word, firstborn, occurs seven times in the Greek Testament. First begotten, not firstborn, from the dead, is used in Revelation 1 and verse 5. It's the same meaning. Instead of the firstborn, John used it in his writing in Revelation 1 and verse 5. When he says there, "And for Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead," or firstborn from the dead, with that scripture, it makes seven times that this word is used in the New Testament. But it's used quite often in the Old Testament. I'm not going to attempt to go through all the verses. But when you look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Moses said, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Now, what is Moses right here as having reference to who Israel is? Was Israel the first physical one born in that family? Who was? Esau. Okay? So you know that this verse is not having reference to a physical birth, but Moses says through inspiration that Israel is my firstborn. What do you think he's having reference to?
Chosen.
Again, Israel was not to be the firstborn in the relation to Esau, because Esau was the firstborn physically, but he was the firstborn in that he had the preeminence over Esau in God's plan. So he was the firstborn. And there were many other nations in the world at this time, but the nation of Israel was the firstborn in the plan and God's purpose. So you see how that it's used in the Old Testament, basically has the same meaning, if you will, as you look at the New Testament, it's used in different relationships to people. When Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation, again, it does not mean he was a created being. What it means is that to him, God the Father assigned the first place, the lordship, the sovereignty, power, or authority over all creation. Vines defines the Greek word as expressing his priority to the preeminence over creation and not in the sense of being the firstborn physically, okay? So Vines kind of helps you understand what he's talking about, that he's not talking about someone who was born physically, was placed over his creation. But he says not in the sense of being the first to be born physically. And the word preeminence can be applied to our military, if you think of it. Military rank means one who has dominance, authority, responsibility, one who has exercising power and authority to command. And so as you gain rank and stuff, those that have been in the military or police officer, whatever it may be, as you gain rank and such and time, you have more authority to command and do such. And that's kind of what the meaning of it, if you look at it from that, is. Any thoughts?
It almost implies that the word other that's used in that translation there, that it does take away that and it puts more emphasis on the actual creation rather than creator.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Psalms 89. Verse 27, and here the writer is talking about David in verse 30. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. But in verse 27, the writer says, and I will make him, David, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Again, David was not the firstborn physically into that family. He was the last. But because Jesse's younger son, we're told in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14 that he was a man after God's own heart. So of all the siblings, God chose David to be his firstborn. God designated David as his firstborn. It's the firstborn, whether referring to David or to Jesus or other scriptures. What comes along with it is the prestige and power that belongs to the firstborn. And that's what Jesus had in Colossians 1 and verse 15. It was interesting when you look at Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. When you look at words on that, he says, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Greek word for chief here is a prefix of our Greek word for firstborn. Vine says chief here, the prefix is P-R-O-T-O-S. And thine states that the word means first, whether in place or time. When Paul described himself as the chiefest of sinners, Paul, in saying he was the chiefest of sinners, he said that he stands as a preeminent one, surpassing all others among all sinners for the great sin that he committed, persecuting the church. Now, whether he was the greatest, but in who he persecuted of God's children, but that was Paul's thought of himself, or what he thought of himself. That he was the chief, he was the first as far as the persecution of Christians. Again, not the idea of being first to sin, because Adam and Eve, we know, were the first to sin. He qualified himself as being the chiefest of sinners in persecuting the church. And so just another word, when you look at firstborn, it has the same application, if you will, to it. Any thoughts on that? Revelations 3. Verse 14. John there says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Again, Jehovah Witnesses on this verse, believes this verse is saying that it means that he was a created being. Christ in this verse is called the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness. In John 14, verse 6, Christ says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And one of the meanings of the Greek word here, the beginning, is A-R-C-H-E, denotes a ruler or one having authority. So he says, I'm the beginning, and I'm the one that has the rule, I'm the one that has the authority in all matters that was given to him by the Father. Thayer defines this word as that which is that by which anything begins to be origin to active cause. So who brought the universe and the world into existence? Jesus. He was the active cause. That's what it says. He was the beginning of all creation. And he was the one that brought all things into existence. And he is the sustainer of all these things, even today. Again, you can look at a lot of other scriptures on this too. When you look at John chapter 1, this verse is that we refer to before, of this idea that Christ was the cause of creation, and all things that were about creation. It talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which this verse would teach that the Jehovah's Witness doctrine on this is false, that he was a created being, when John says he was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. When you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God who at sundry times, divers manners, spake in times past, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. Verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. We'd already looked at Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Micah there reports, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that he to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." Of course, Micah is here referring to the coming of Jesus. But he refers to him that he has been from old and from everlasting, showing that Christ here, the Son, was eternal, just like the Father is eternal. We see that when you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, as far as let us make man in our image. Excuse me. When you look at John 1 and Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, they all tell the same story about Jesus, that He's the creator, that He's the sustainer of our universe, visible and invisible. And any doctrine that denies this is a false doctrine. And that's a class for now. Anybody have any questions or something to add?
CL, do you think that... I mean, I just happened to scan through, you know, John 14 here, where you're talking about, you know, I'm the way, the truth, the life. It appears to me that John 14 was also, Christ was talking about that he could foresee those questions were going to be asked and people were going to have those same thoughts. Do you think a big portion of that chapter is written to help alleviate that stuff?
I'd have to look at it a little bit closer, Chris. Brother's got some thoughts to it.
Thank you, Lord. Seal. In light of that, you know, we often bring up the purpose statement of John in John 20, 30, 31. John says these things are written. And the things that John specifically recorded in the book of John was so that we might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And there's more to it than just believing that, you know, he was a historical person or that he was the Son of God. But all the things that the book of John attests to, that he was, whether it was the door, the shepherd, the bread of life, I mean, all those I am statements of Jesus said, found in the book of John, are written that we might believe that he fits all of those.
Yeah. A lot of different metaphors used as different works of who he is. On that, it's described in John. On that. Yeah.
John 17:5. Christ was praying before he was had to go through his trial and everything. He said, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was."
One other time, too, when Jesus was talking to him, he describes himself as the I Am. I mean, that's how he described himself to them. I mean, they wanted to stone him because of it, because he's of who he said he was.
We may mention in our study before, and I'd ask the question, to which one does Christ refer himself the most, the Son of God or the Son of Man? On that. And I thought that when you look at it, he refers to himself as the Son of Man more than he does the Son of God, because I think that's the reason. When he made that claim, is why he's placed himself as God. But as far as the Son of Man, it didn't. But you can see, in not knowing all that the Bible teaches on a certain word or a certain subject, when you just look at one verse, and as Jehovah's Witness do, one or two verses, and make an application from that, and neglect everything else that's taught, the only outcome will be of that is you will come up with the wrong conclusion. And I'm sure all of us have dealt with individuals concerning in Matthew 24. They talk about the end of time on that. And they use about all these events that's going to take place before the end of time. And they don't look at the first three or four verses to get a context of what went on here. It says that Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things, referring to the temple, the building? He said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It says, when he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, this destruction of the temple? What shall be the sign of thy coming, be destroyed, and the end of the world? If you talk to anybody, you very seldom, they'll ever bring these verses in. You never hear them talk about that. I want to talk about verse 15. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of the prophet Daniel. They make that application to the end of time. Or this whole chapter to it. And again, it's not dealing with that. And so you make wrong applications. You come up with teaching. And this is probably one of the most denomination things that's taught today is that Christ is going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. And these are some of the verses as well as some misquotes from the book of Revelation that they try to make apply. I heard something reading minister, I think in Japan, Korea, but anyhow, God had sent him to preach, and he's going to save 144,000 himself and take them to heaven. Well, their teaching is only 144,000 is going to be saved, so evidently, until he comes, they were none saved before this time. If he's going to be the one that has 144,000. But again, you need to look at what John is writing about. John, too, is writing very figurative language on that. So, again, you can understand how people misrepresent God's Word, and that there's a very great danger in that. Anything else, anyone?